And John is going to come and talk a little bit more about the passage that we're looking at this morning. But before he does that, we're going to read the passage of the lame man that was healed. And that comes in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And the title is, A Lame Man is Healed. One day, Peter and John went to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour for prayer. There, at the beautiful gate, as it was called, was a man who had been lame all his life. Every day he was carried to the gate to beg for money from the people who were going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John going in, he begged them to give him something. They looked straight at him, and Peter said, "Look at us." So he looked at them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said to him, "I have no money at all, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I order you to get up and walk." Then he took him by his right hand and helped him up. At once the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and started walking around. Then he went into the temple with them, walking and jumping and praising God. The people there saw him, and they recognized him as the beggar who had sat at the beautiful gate. They were all surprised and amazed at what had happened.
Okay, so what gets you out of bed? What gets you revved up and raring to go in the morning? Well, I'm probably the worst person in the world to ask this question because it's beyond the power of any cereal to get me revved up or out of bed. Setting fire to the bed might work, but it would take that. But other people I know are much, much better human beings than me. So what is it? Is it shreddies? How many people actually find that shreddies helps to get them up and moving in the morning? Did see a hand up earlier on. No one for shreddies? No? Two, one. Oh, that's a bit worrying. Advertising obviously isn't working. Okay, are there any other cereals that get people up and raring to go and powered through till lunchtime? Yes.
Weetabix?
Weetabix, yes. Why do you like Weetabix?
Because they've got chocolate in it.
Ah, okay. My Weetabix doesn't have chocolate in. Margaret, yes.
Cocoa Pops and Pro Nutro.
Wow, that sounds a nice mixture. What was the second one again?
Pro Nutro.
Ah, right. Oh, gosh, right. That's a new one on me. Yes, thank you. Martin?
Cornflakes.
Cornflakes, a traditional man there.
Because?
Yes.
I use vanilla pouring yogurt.
Ah, of course. I knew that you'd be going in for some kind of extra quizzenery twist there. Yes, John, what gets you up? Did you have your hand up?
Martin took my one.
Right, yours as well. Cornflakes. Ah, so they used to say that you got more nutrition from eating the packet of cornflakes than you do from the actual cornflakes, but that may just be a vicious rumour circulated by other cereal manufacturers. Yes, could you pass that on? Okay.
Porridge.
Porridge, right, wow. And do you have your porridge with salt or sugar?
Milk.
Milk, right, oh, okay. Excellent, yeah. They used to say that the English have porridge with sugar, the Scots with salt, and the Icelanders with paraffin. At least that's what we always used to find there. Yes, okay, Martin.
All day breakfast.
All day breakfast. Now that sounds good. Yes, yes, nice and unhealthy. Yeah, good. Okay. So, of those people, we had a few. Let me see now. I'm trying to think which was the biggest group. The cornflakes people. Do you always have the same, or do you change it every other day? Do you normally have the same?
I don't get what you mean.
Do you every day, do you have cornflakes one day and something different the next day and then something else the third day, or do you generally stick to what you like?
Generally stick.
Didn't really stick. Okay. Weetabix people, where were the Weetabix people? Down here. Do you always have Weetabix every day, or do you vary it a lot?
Vary it a lot.
You do? Wow, my goodness. What else do you have then? Brioche. Wow. Oh, okay. Excellent. Yes.
And Crave.
And?
Crave.
Wow, what's that? More chocolate. Oh, right. Oh, well, yeah. Just more and more chocolates. Okay. Well, how about you, Margaret? Do you always have the same thing?
Only on Saturdays and Sundays I change.
Oh, right. Now, that's interesting, because I'm like that too. I have Weetabix every morning because I know that I can eat it in a maximum of 6 mouthfuls. 4 if I've got up really late. Because, to be honest, I'd rather spend the extra time in bed than have to get up and think, what shall I have? What shall I have today? Oh, I don't know. But like Margaret, I do have something different on Saturdays. I have fruit and fibre because it takes longer to eat, but I'm not in such a rush. Then, of course, Sunday, I'm always late for church, so I have to go back to Weetabix. And I guess that, I don't know, I would hazard a guess that most of us tend to go for the same sort of thing. And it's probably true not just for what we have for breakfast, but what we do all day as well. Whether we're at school or at work or even retired, most of our days seem to be so busy that it's just so much quicker and easier to do the same thing every day. So we get up at the same time, or slightly later in my case, have the same breakfast, rush off to the same job or school by the same route, and we do the same sort of work, and then we come home at the end of the day and go to bed and then start the same thing all over again. And there's a word for this. It's sometimes known as the rat race. And the reason why is because if you have rats in a cage, so I'm told, I've never kept rats, had a hamster, just seemed to sleep and wee all the time, but apparently if you have rats in a cage, they'll rush around like mad, running around their little treadmills, desperately trying to find a way out, but of course they can't. And it's a bit like what human beings do an awful lot of the time. We rush around desperately, rushing on to the next thing because we're all so busy, but it doesn't necessarily get us anywhere. Now, this gentleman who is about to appear again, he is famous for being someone who wanted to get out of the rat race. And can anyone who is probably about 30 or a bit older, more than that even, can anyone remember who he was, I should say? Yes, you look a man of my vintage.
Yeah, Reggie Perrin.
He is Reggie Perrin. And can you tell us in a sentence about him?
He worked in an office and he travelled there, commuted there every day, and it was always extremely boring.
Yes, that's right. Yes. So unlike my life. yes, I'd be careful, my boss is here. So he was actually, it was a BBC comedy series called The Fall and Rise of Reginald Perrin. That was in there. It was recently re-released with Martin Clunes, wasn't it, I think? I've never seen the re-release. And he kind of summed up, his life summed up the rat race. Every morning his wife would make him breakfast. This was the 1970s. And then she'd stand there by the door, because, of course, she didn't work. She'd hold out his umbrella and say, umbrella, and hold his briefcase out and say, briefcase. And then she'd say, back at the usual time, and he'd say, yes. And then she'd say, oh, you've got a bit of fluff on your collar, and she'd brush it off. And then she'd say, have a good day, and he'd say, I won't. And off he'd go, and he'd go by the same route to the same station and catch the same train, the 7:49, whatever it was, from Surbiton, to his exciting place of employment, which was called Sunshine Desserts. Until one day he decided to jump off the rat race, and he left his clothes on the beach and swam out to sea and came back somewhere else and took on a new life. But that's a different story. Where were we? Yeah, I think it's actually quite sad in a way that we have the rat race. Well, let's say it's sad for grown-ups because, of course, you children, you have it easy, don't you? You're always doing something new. You're always going into a new year at school with exciting challenges. You're always trying new activities, spoiling and breaking new things, maybe going to college or uni and doing even more damage. And then you finally get there, you finally become an adult, which is what you're supposed to have been wanting to do all the time, and then suddenly all the fun seems to stop. Because you're so busy, probably earning money to raise your own children, that you just don't have time to do anything other than go round and round in circles like a rat. And if I was a gloomy adult, which of course I'm not, I might even be tempted to think, well, what's the point of it all? What's the point of doing the same thing again and again every day? Now, I guess that the man we looked at in the story this morning, the lame man, might have thought that as well, or maybe even more. Because when we don't know an awful lot about his life, but we read that that he had always been lame, so right from birth. And that every day he went to the same place to do the same boring old thing, which was to beg for food outside the temple. To be fair, there wasn't an awful lot else you could do in those days if you were disabled. The government didn't look after you at all. And there wasn't even much career progression for beggars in those days. You couldn't sort of apply for a more interesting job as a beggar somewhere else. In fact, he'd probably got the best begging slot in the whole of Jerusalem because he was right outside the temple. And you know how it is? Sometimes you come to church and you maybe feel a little bit guilty because of something particularly naughty you've done the week before, don't you? No? No, okay. Occasionally that might happen. And so people going into the temple felt exactly the same. They thought perhaps God might be angry with them. And what better way to avoid his anger than to give a generous gift to a beggar on the way in? But it can't have been a very satisfying life, always going to the same place, the same time, and just trying to stay alive. He was dependent on people. He was dependent on people to give him things, and he was even dependent on people to take him there. And they probably would have expected a cut of the money that he earned for doing that. He didn't even have the joy, like Reggie Perrin, of walking to the station to catch the 7:49 every morning. And even worse, in those days, many people thought that if you had a disability, it must be a punishment from God because of something really bad you'd done, or if you'd had it from birth, then maybe something really bad your parents had done. So all in all, it was a pretty dead-end, pointless sort of existence. In fact, the only good thing at all I can see about his job was that he didn't have to start work until the time when everyone went to the temple, and that was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So maybe not such a bad job after all. But, of course, everything changed that day, the day that he met Peter and John. It would have started off just like any other boring day, but that day, not only was he healed of his lameness, but he learnt that he really was worth something. He really did have a purpose, because God cared that much about him. Now, I don't know if he spent every day dancing and leaping. If it was anything like the dancing and leaping in the little video clip we saw, then I hope he took lessons, because I thought it was rather unenthusiastic dancing and leaping. But whether he did or not, I'm sure that he did spend every day for the rest of his life praising God, not just in the things that he said or in dancing, but in the way that he lived. And that meant, because he had met God, that his life would never be pointless or worthless again. Now, of course, this change was only possible because someone else had changed as well. Someone else in the story had changed. And that person was Peter. Now, I'm sure you will all remember Chris's excellent talk about Peter only 2 months ago. I'm sure it will still be in the forefront of your minds. And can anyone remember what Peter was like when we last saw him? This was when Jesus was still alive. It was before he'd been crucified. What kind of person was Peter? No. Well, I thought it was an excellent talk. When I heard it on the website the other night, it was even better for hearing it a second time, which is clearly what you all need to do as well. But quite apart from what we did 2 months ago, does anyone know what sort of person was he? What did Peter tend to do? Was he quiet, shy, noisy, etc.? Go on, I'm going to ask Chris. This will be the big test. Do you remember what you said 2 months ago? What was Peter like?
Yeah, I went to listen to it on the website yesterday.
And it was good, wasn't it?
He wasn't shy and retiring. He used to put his foot in it. He would sort of speak up and go for it and say things and always wanted to be first and get in there and not to lose out.
Excellent, yes. Yes, that's good, actually, because next time you could just say that and that would make the service even shorter. So, Peter was the kind of guy, he wasn't backward in coming forward, as we might say. He always meant well. He was always willing to have a go. His heart was in the right place. But the problem wasn't so much his heart, but the combination of his mouth and his foot. Because every time he opened his mouth, he seemed to put his foot in it. Here are just some of the examples of when he opened his mouth and put his foot in it. At the Last Supper, this great solemn occasion before Jesus was crucified, Jesus said, "I need to wash all your feet to show that you need to serve each other." And of course, Peter jumped up and said, "Oh no, you don't need to wash my feet. I'm not worthy. You couldn't do that." And he missed the point completely. Then when Jesus said at the same time, "All of you are going to desert me when I'm arrested," Peter jumped up and said, "Oh no, no, I won't do that. I wouldn't do that. All the others might do, but I won't do that." And of course he was wrong, because when he did actually get the chance to say yes, his big moment, he fluffed it. After Jesus was arrested and the servant girl who was standing round next to Peter said, "You know this guy, Jesus, don't you?" He said, no, I don't know him." And he said it three times before the cock crowed. So he was good at saying the right things, but he just wasn't much good at doing them. That was earlier on, of course. But if I'd been with Peter and John that morning, I think as they headed for the temple, I'd have felt distinctly nervous. If I'd been sort of standing behind Peter, I'd have been whispering in his ear. I'd have been saying, just keep going, don't go near the lame man, don't go near the lame man, keep moving. Well, okay, you've gone near the lame man, just give him some money, don't say anything to the lame man, you know what happens if you say something, you know what will happen, don't say anything to the lame man. Oh dear, you have. But of course, that wasn't what happened. Because something had changed about Peter since we last met him 2 months ago. They were glad to know that I haven't got the time to go through all the things that had changed. But very briefly, this is what had happened to Peter since he denied even knowing Jesus on that terrible Good Friday morning. The first thing was that he was sorry. He realised that he couldn't do things in his own strength, whatever he wanted to do. And he did what we call, it's a sort of word we use in church a lot, repented. It meant he was really sorry and wanted to do things differently. And then Jesus forgave Peter and helped him to realise how special he was, even though he'd completely messed up and said the wrong thing. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he had a long conversation with Peter and made him realise how much he still loved Peter and how important he was. And then, finally, Peter and all the other friends of Jesus were filled with God's Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And that was like God coming to live inside of them so that they didn't have to do things in their own strength anymore, because they were filled with God's power and love. So for Peter, his new life was going to be telling people the good news that God loved them. No longer for him the old routine of getting up early, going out in the same old boat, catching the same old fish. Well, I mean, not exactly the same old fish, but the same sort of old fish. For Peter, life would never be dull or boring again. So finally, what does this story of Peter and John and the lame man mean for us? Does it have anything to say to us today? Well, yes, I think it does. Provided, of course, that you haven't come to church this morning 100% perfect with your life, 100% in good order. But maybe you've come to church this morning because you're worried about a problem. Maybe because you're not well, like the lame man. Or maybe something's happened in the past, perhaps the past week or longer ago. Or maybe you're worried about something that's about to happen. Or maybe you come to church thinking that you're not really worth very much, or your life is a bit pointless, like in the rat race, where you just go round and round in circles. Well, if that's the case, then you've come to the right place, because our God is a God who thinks that we're incredible, despite our failures, who loves us to bits, and who wants to forgive us, who wants to make us whole again, and who wants to help us with every problem that we face in our daily lives. Or maybe, perhaps like the old Peter, you've come to church today feeling that you'd like to be able to do more for God, but somehow you never seem to get anywhere. Somehow it never seems to really work. And then remember that if that's the case, that this is the God who wants to fill you with his power, to fill you with his spirit. And if any of those things are true of you this morning, then maybe you might like to go after the service to the area under the cross, because there are people there who would be only too happy to pray with you if you'd find that helpful. So, remember Pearl and Agnes and the other ladies knitting their sheddies? They were on a mission, they said. And we are too. But the mission that God's got for us is even more important than getting the nation up and putting fire in firemen's bellies and keeping everyone fed until lunchtime. It's a mission to share his love with the world, to love those that no one else will love, to care for those in need, to make the world a better place, to bring the good news that God has a new kind of life for everyone. A life that's full of meaning and purpose. A life that doesn't end when we die, but actually gets better and stronger than ever. And to help us with this amazing mission, he's given us not a pair of knitting needles and some mushy cereal, but rather he's given us his own spirit to live inside us, full of his love and power and grace. With God, life need never be pointless, or worthless, or wasted. Yes, this is something really worth getting up for. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in Jesus you forgive us, and you heal us, and you bring us into your family. Thank you that with you there is everything to live for. Nothing is pointless. Thank you that you've given us the greatest reason for living, knowing that you are our friend and that you're able to share your love with everyone through us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit this week and in the days ahead so that we can carry out our mission for you. In Jesus' name, amen.